good morning again. It is a wonderful privilege for me to be here. As I've mentioned, last week I was in Broome, today in Kununurra, and this is my first time in the Kimberley. So I heard about these places for many, many years, and my role involves being managing the CMS scene in WA, but it's taken me quite a few years to finally get up here. But it's not just gathering with a few saints, but with such a horde of people. What an encouragement. And not just that, but the fact that you guys aren't just focused on yourselves, but you have your eyes lifted above the so-called boundaries of your town, and you're looking at the world as well. So praise God for that. Let's pray as we prepare to think about the Bible readings. Father God, thank you so much that you've given us your word in the Bible, and please powerfully change us today by your spirit as we spend this time reflecting and thinking how to apply it. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll start by telling you about another gathering that was happening more than 225 years ago. This gathering was in England, and it was a gathering of pastors, and one of the pastors was explaining to the other leaders that he believed that the church had an obligation to take the gospel into the world, to send people with the news about Jesus. And one of the ones present, one of the older men, he stood up and he said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." So that young man was William Carey. And he, in response to this man's protest, he wrote this treatise or little booklet that I've got on the screen, which is called An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Quite a mouthful, but basically, in summary, that Christians must do something to bring the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. In summary, the book was really Carey's thoughts about the passage that was read today, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. And that passage is sometimes called the Great Commission, or the big or the important sending. And it is Jesus' command to us to do something about those who don't know him. So please open the Bible if you don't have it open with you. And Matthew, in this Bible, it's on page 811. So Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. But firstly, what's going on before Jesus speaks these words? He's told his disciples to go and meet him at a mountain in Galilee. And I was firstly wondering, why are they meeting in a mountain? Why doesn't Jesus tell us which mountain? Well, which mountain is not important, because mountains are often very significant places in the Bible. They are the significant time when God reveals himself, or when God commands his people to do an important thing. So the fact that they are at a mountain is a signal that something very important is going to happen. Secondly, the fact that they're in Galilee is interesting, because Galilee was a province far to the north of Jerusalem. So that's Galilee up there. There's Jerusalem down there. So it's a little bit like if Jesus was in Perth and then telling his disciples, go and meet me in Kununurra. You know, they might have been a bit grumpy about that, but it's really a little signal that the gospel might be moving into a new phase. There's a new phase in Jesus' ministry. Although he'd spent a lot of time in Galilee, Galilee was also known as the Galilee of the Gentiles, because it was on the borders of the land of Israel, and because it had often been overrun by non-Jewish people. So it was like a signal that maybe Jesus' ministry is going to extend beyond the borders of Israel. Lastly, one of the things we see is that they are worshipping Jesus. These followers of Jesus are worshipping him. But Matthew tells us that some of them are doubting. And that got me thinking, because I wondered, why should they be doubting? What's to doubt? They had all seen Jesus' miracles. They'd seen him die. And they'd seen him alive again from the dead. What are they doubting? Well, doubting also means hesitating, the original words. And that helped me understand things a bit better, because really what's going on here is they are worshipping him. The group of them is worshipping him. But the others are thinking, hang on, we're Jews. We worship one God. And we worship him in Jerusalem. Now we're worshipping this man, Jesus, away from Jerusalem. But Jesus, in his response to that, is reassuring them that this is an appropriate thing to be doing. And we're going to see why. And it's really a very encouraging word for us as well, because we've just been worshipping Jesus in a way and singing now with the great musicians' contribution. But when we leave church and need to live as Christians, often we doubt, often we hesitate. Often it's a lot harder. So Jesus is speaking to our hesitations and to the hesitations of the disciples. And what he's saying can be summarized really by the word all that's repeated four times in the words of Jesus. He says the word all four times. So we're going to be looking at Jesus' command under the heading all. And firstly, all authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a claim. What a statement. Authority means power. It means knowledge. It means people need to listen to you. Now, lots of people have authority. You probably have authority as well within a certain scope or sphere, whether you're a parent or a school teacher, or an employer, or a law keeper. Everybody has authority to do something, authority to know about things within the scope, a limited scope. But Jesus says he's got all authority. All authority has been given to him. He's the boss of all bosses. He's the buck stopper of all buck stoppers. One of the things about Jesus' ministry was, if you recall anything about the stuff he did, he'd shown he had authority to heal people, for example. He had authority to teach people about God. He'd had authority to drive out evil spirits. But now he says, all authority has been given to me. So why would he say that at this stage? Why? What's different? Well, what's different is that he has just been put to death, but then raised from the dead. And by being raised from the dead, he's defeated death. He's overcome every force of evil, and he's removed the consequences of sin that have hung over humanity. And he's been declared the ruler of the world. So he has all authority. And it's right that he should be worshipped. So he's exactly that person that we heard about in the first reading, that Daniel was foreseeing in that prophecy that he gave, that someone approached the Ancient of Days, God, and was given dominion and authority and power. And Jesus is saying, I am that person. I have been given all authority. So it's entirely appropriate that they should worship him, as we should too. So Jesus continues then, and he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The most important aspect of Jesus' authority is that it's an authority over the nations. Now, there are people who have authority over nations. Our nation of Australia, we've got somebody in authority. We call him the Prime Minister. But he doesn't have a whole lot of authority. He's got to do a whole lot of negotiating. And if we don't like him, we vote him out after 3 years. And then we think of other nations like maybe China. We've got a very powerful person called Xi Jinping, or we've got Russia with Vladimir Putin. And even they are powerful, but even their authority has boundaries and limits. But Jesus, God's king, has authority not over one nation, but over every nation. Now, many leaders of the world actually want to extend their authority beyond the current limit or scope of their leadership. For example, we've been hearing about for the last few years about Putin wanting to exert his authority over the Ukraine. So what does he do? He sends in his military to try and subject the Ukraine by force to his own authority. But how does Jesus want to extend his power? Not by military force, but by sending out his followers, his disciples, to make disciples of all nations. Sending out his disciples to make disciples. So what's a disciple? Well, someone who is committed wholeheartedly to being with and learning and living, trusting their teacher. That's what a disciple is. So Jesus wants his current people who are committed to him and following him and loving him and trusting him, he wants them to persuade others to do the same. That's how Jesus is extending his authority, not forcefully, but by loving persuasion. And that's why CMS's vision, as I mentioned earlier, is a world that knows Jesus. Because the world, meaning the nations, need to know. They need to be given the knowledge about Jesus. Because there is nothing more amazing and more wonderful and more important to know than to know who Jesus is and the scope of his authority and who he is and what he does. And if it's not your vision, I pray that it will become your vision, a world that knows Jesus. Because today there are still so many, many nations who know nothing about who Jesus is. They might think he's just another teacher. In some cases, they might believe lies about him. And that's tragic. And they won't know unless the church, us Christians, send people to enable them to know about Jesus. I use the term nation of Australia, but that's not entirely correct. A nation doesn't actually mean a country. And there are about 195 countries, apparently, in the world today. A nation usually means like an ethno-linguistic group, a cultural group, maybe a tribe. People who are the same, who look the same, who do things the same way. And so countries often contain many nations within them. If you think about Australia, we have many nations within Australia, nationalities from Africa, nations from Asia. And even the term First Nations implies that there are nations within Aboriginal groups. And there are still thousands of tribes or ethnicities around the world that have little or no believers within them. And that's tragic. So I've got a map on the screen. And that map is represented by dots of different colors. And the red dots represent nations where there are the fewest Christians. And then the green dots are where there are maybe more Christians. And the yellow ones are somewhere in between. So you can see that there's a whole lot of red dots on that map. And that square that's drawn there, sometimes called the 1040 window, where the majority of nations are who have little or no knowledge about Jesus. So some of our missionaries work amongst nations where there are no churches. So, for example, a card I held up earlier was a card of Brittany. Brittany is a young lady sent from Perth. She's a vet by profession, but she's gone and she's living and working amongst a nation called the Bedouin in the Middle East. So we don't actually tell you the exact country because there are security reasons for that. But she lives amongst them, she works amongst them, and she tells stories about Jesus when she gets the opportunity. And we're praying that some of her friends that she's got to know will be putting their trust in Jesus, and ultimately there will be a church amongst the Bedouin. Because Jesus has authority over all nations, the Bedouin included, and he's calling them to be his disciples. So he's sending us into the nations. So Jesus has all authority over all the nations. But he continues. I'll read verse 19 again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And everything is more literally written, all the things. So there's the third all the things. Jesus tells his disciples to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That indicates that there's a starting point to following Jesus, a radical new beginning, a washing away of what is past and a turning towards something that is new, a worldview governed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. So nations are actually made up of individuals with choices. So you can't actually say you're a Christian because you're born into a so-called Christian nation or because you're born into a family. You're an individual with choices, and that's why individuals need to be baptized. But once you've become a Christian, you've not arrived. You've only started on your journey, and your journey is learning all the things that Jesus wants you to do. And I've been a Christian for more than 40 years, and I'm still learning the things that Jesus has taught. I have to learn the sins that Jesus wants me to avoid and the good things that Jesus wants me to do. I have to remind myself that Jesus still loves me when I fail. My skull must be very thick because it takes me so long to learn those things. It causes me much grief and probably others as well, but I'm on that journey. And I think I'm making progress, and I trust you are too, learning all the things that Jesus has commanded. So that's why CMS doesn't only have missionaries like Brittany, who are in a way very pioneering, working amongst a nation that does not know Jesus at all. You could say that in some way people in Italy have heard about Jesus. That's why we have the Jason and Hannah Fairclough working in Italy, doing student ministry on a campus in Florence. Because people know about Jesus in some way. Maybe some of them have grown up in a church. They've know that there's a thing called the Bible, and they're interested to know more. And so Jason and Hannah are teaching them all the things that Jesus has commanded. And I hope that you're encouraged in your partnership with them. Because just like being a Christian starts with a radical beginning and then is a growth, learning all the things, one of the things that Jesus wants us to do is to take ownership of his command to go into all the world. So not many of us can go, but all of us can buy into that to say, yes, I want to be part of that. And if I can't go myself, then I can partner with those who are going. So please may you consider your own individual partnership with Jason and Hannah. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He commands all the nations to become his disciples, learning all the things that he's commanded. The last all is in verse 20. Can you click the slide? Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So always, or literally all the time. It's an enormous promise, especially if we remember who is promising it, the one who has all authority. If I sent you into a war situation and I said, don't worry, I'll be with you, you'd probably look at me and say, how's that going to help? But Jesus is actually able to make a difference and to help you be because he has all authority. And if you are going to work to a stressful situation that you are anxious about, and I said to you, don't worry, I'll be with you, and you might think I'm mad. You don't even work with me. And I couldn't even change anything. But Jesus can make that promise because he was about to send his Spirit into the world in order to be with his disciples in every part of the world throughout all time. So why would Jesus need to make such a promise to his disciples? He needs to make this promise because if we're seeking to obey him, to proclaim his name, to make more disciples, we are going to need his help. We're going to need his presence with us because persuading about Jesus is going to be hard because generally people and whole cultures don't want to hear about someone who has authority over them. So not only is evangelism going to be hard, which is technically speaking, let's call it telling people about Jesus locally, but mission is going to be hard, which is helping people who are far away from us and very different to us to put their trust in Jesus. That also is going to be difficult. The mission is going to be costly. It's going to require constant motivation, constant reminders, constant courage, and constant sacrifice. And so we need the one who has all authority to enable us to make the sacrifices that are necessary and to have the courage that is necessary and to have the discipline that is necessary. And that's why prayer is so important, because it is a recognition that in fact, in many ways, we are powerless to change people's hearts. And we are powerless to have the discipline and the courage that we need, but we know one who can help us. And that's Jesus. And Jesus promises this to be with his followers even to the very end of the age. Meaning that there's no context, no time that we can possibly imagine where he's not present and able to help. What an amazing and empowering promise to us, his church, to be with us all the time as we obey him to make all the nations his disciples. So William Carey was correct. Christians like us are obligated to use means for the conversion of heathen. We must do things, all things possible, to enable others who don't know Jesus to come to know him. Because he has all authority over all the nations, we must learn all the things that he's taught while he promises to be with us all the time. So thank you so much for your partnership in mission and your partnership in CMS land, especially with Jason and Hannah. And may we also, in whatever way we might be, stop hesitating, stop doubting, and believe Jesus and grow in our discipleship, both here in Kununurra, in Australia, and throughout the world.